Aren't you thankful for the amazing grace of God? He gave himself for us, requiring nothing of us to experience salvation and eternal life and all the blessings that go along with it. It's all because of his grace. What a good way to go to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue our study through this epistle of the book of Galatians, in which we are looking at that thought, plus nothing, grace. It is all of God's grace. As we turn our attention to Galatians chapter 3, chapters 3 and 4 of this book are doctrinal in nature. As Paul continues to argue that salvation is completely due to God's grace. A good passage to help introduce us to the subject matter of our text, Galatians 3, 1 through 5, is Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Romans 11, verse 6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Do you know of two substances, two materials that just do not mix? There are different substances and materials like that that we know in the physical world. If you try to take this substance and put it together with this substance, it just does not work. And that's what the Bible presents to us regarding the thoughts of grace and work. Grace is unmerited favor. And so to bring any work into it, to bring any works alongside of grace and say that anything is grace and this is to completely destroy the thought of grace. On the other hand, Paul says, if it's of works, then you cannot add grace to it in any way. Because if grace is present, then work is no longer work. And this was exactly what Paul was combating in the Galatian church. There is a sense of legalism, but there's also a more subverting theory, if you will, theological principle so-called, called nomenism. Nomenism, whereas legalism essentially says salvation is works, essentially. Nomenism says, yes, Christ died for sin, and believing in Christ is essential, but then you need to add these things to it. And that was what was going on in the Galatian church. The false teachers were saying that Christ had to die, that faith in Christ was necessary, but that to that work of Christ, our works, the conversion, if you will, or really submission to the law was necessary. But as Paul continues his argument that salvation is by grace alone, he presents here the personal or experiential argument to the Galatians by the use of questions. We're familiar with the idea of rhetorical questions, aren't we? Rhetorical questions are questions for which we do not really need an answer. Rhetorical questions are questions which are sometimes asked almost in a sarcastic way. For example, at times if I was teaching in my classroom when I was at Pensacola Christian, if some of my students were perhaps goofing off in class or talking in class, I might say something like, Could you talk a little louder? Could you talk any more in class? Do you want to continue goofing off in class? And of course, I wasn't looking for an answer. Some might be really smart alecky and say, well, yeah, I could keep talking in class, or I could goof off even more in class. The point was, I had noticed they were talking, I had noticed they were goofing off, and I was calling attention to it and helping them to realize they really didn't need to keep goofing off. Well, in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul asks a series of questions, and really each one of them is rhetorical in nature. The answer is obvious, but yet they are persuasive questions. They help bring a perspective to what was going on in the Galatian church. Through Paul's efforts, he desired to remind the Galatians about the grace life in which we should all live as God's children. If you will, follow along in Galatians chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 5 of this text. Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" It's amazing how that in asking questions, because Paul's entire line of thinking here in this text is questions. There's not a declarative statement. There's not a command, just a series of questions. But how much truth does Paul drive home in our thinking and in our hearts by simply the use of questions? If we were to give a title to the message this evening, we might call it Q&A with the Apostle Paul, as he seeks to bring some things to our attention. I want to give a thought to each verse, really each question, and make some application as we consider this doctrinal teaching based on the personal or experiential argument, what the Galatians themselves had experienced. In verse number 1, let's consider their seduction. Paul asked specifically who. He wanted to know who the seducers were. But as you look at verse number 1, really, even more than Paul wanted to know who the seducers were, he wanted to know about their seduction and how they allowed themselves to be carried away with this seduction. He uses a word that's very interesting here. In verse number 1, he says, "Who hath bewitched you?" This word "bewitched" indicates to place a spell upon. You have to remember that a lot of these people in that culture were very superstitious. Even before coming to Jesus Christ, they lived very superstitiously. Many in that day, specifically in a region such as Galatia, believed that one person could cast a spell upon another person, especially if they made eye contact one between the other. You can even look back in some of the Greek mythology and legends and read about some different creatures that would cast spells upon or curse people simply by the use of eye contact. By the way, there's an interesting correlation there. Paul is essentially reminding these people, even by using this particular word, that it is easy to drift away from Christ when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? The Bible commands us that we should look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. It is easy to get carried away with false doctrine. It is easy to get carried away with pursuits and passions that are not God's purpose for our lives when we take our eyes off of Jesus and put our eyes on other things. Paul spoke to them here, asking them to question, who hath bewitched you? Who are you looking at that you've taken your eyes off of Christ and focused on someone or something else? Who have you allowed to hypnotize you so that you are no longer following the truth? And then he makes three very crucial points in this text. He says they were demonstrating foolishness. He says that not once, but twice. Verse number one opens, "O foolish Galatians." And then again in verse number three, he says, "Are ye so foolish?" The Bible speaks often of foolishness. We think specifically of an Old Testament book like the book of Proverbs, where there in Proverbs, foolishness is often contrasted with wisdom, or the wise man is contrasted with the foolish man or the unwise man. The psalmist wrote, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And sometimes we think of simply the atheist, someone who claims to not believe in God. But anyone can be a practical atheist, to live their lives outside of the reality of God and his truth. Here, as Paul uses the word, he is using this word, and it means not the idea of, it means not understanding, not applying the mind, being senseless or an unworthy lack of understanding. You might think of a person, an individual who has knowledge of something, or at least has the ability to have the knowledge of something, and yet goes on living their lives apart from that knowledge and that understanding. A few weeks ago, just before Thanksgiving time, of course, Brooklyn is homeschooled, and she was doing school at home one day, and she had an arithmetic test. And she didn't do as well on it as we would normally see. And Stephanie showed it to me, and I looked through it, and I just looked through it and was like, wow, what's going on today? She knows these things, just not applying them, just not using the knowledge that she has and applying it. Paul uses that here in a spiritual sense of these people. Jesus had used the same word, speaking to two of his disciples who had not comprehended the significance of his death in conjunction with the scriptures. Do you remember the Emmaus Road encounter? It was after Jesus had been crucified, buried, and risen again. Two disciples were on their way home from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them in disguise. They didn't recognize him. They did not know who this person was. And he asked them, "What are you talking about?" And they began to share about Jesus, who had done many wonderful works, who had accomplished many miracles, who had been crucified, and they were mourning his death. And Jesus said to those disciples, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe." And he began to expound to them the scriptures. There are times in our lives as believers that we can live foolishly. Maybe not in the same context as the Galatians, though certainly I think that happens in our lives. But really in any context in which, though we have understanding of the truth, though we have the Word of God to guide and direct us, when we live our lives apart from the truth of the Word of God, we are living foolishly. What did this lead to in their lives? The Bible says that this led to disobedience of the truth. Friends, mark it down that deception always leads to disobedience. Deception always leads to disobedience. They were deceived by false teachers. They had taken their eyes off of Jesus Christ. The understanding they should have had in the Word of God, had looked elsewhere, had listened to these false teachers. And Paul said, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" When we turn from our understanding of the Word of God, when we turn from the truth of the Word of God and give in to deception, deception always leads to disobedience. Who is the father of lies biblically? Satan He is a deceiver with his wiles. He tempts and attacks us. When we give in to the deception, deception leads to disobedience. And this happened in the Galatian believers' lives in spite of the clear presentation of the crucifixion of Christ. Paul says, the end of verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Set forth is the idea of placarded, advertised. Have you ever driven through town and seen an individual standing at the street corner outside of a business and they're holding a large sign directing you to some business nearby? This happened quite a bit in Pensacola. There was one individual that we knew where he would be a lot of the time, what he was advertising, because as this individual stood there with his placard, he always had earbuds in, and I'll tell you what, he could dance. I mean, he was always, as he was holding his placard, listening to his earphones, he was always dancing and going to town, and it just brought a smile to our faces every time we saw him. But those people get your attention. They've got these large posters, these large placards advertising the business or the sale or whatever it may be. Paul himself had ministered among the Galatians. He had led many of them to Christ. He had planted the church. And over again, he had clearly presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, focused on the crucifixion of Christ as the ultimate and sufficient payment for sin. They were deceived, and it led to disobedience, and listen, it was propagated by denial. The crucifixion is the ultimate sufficient sacrifice for sin. But because they were deceived, which led to disobedience, they came to a place of denial of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ being sufficient to pay for their sin, their seduction. Notice secondly in verse number 2, their salvation. The Bible says in verse 2, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul here questions them about their salvation. The question is asked in relation to the Spirit. You say, how does this deal with salvation? The presence of the Holy Spirit is ultimately the only real evidence of conversion. Let me say that again. The presence of the Holy Spirit is ultimately the only real evidence of conversion. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Bible declares these words, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, you're not a believer. However, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible declares to us much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but here Paul's point is not necessarily in reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, so much as it's just the reality of the presence of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And then he asks the question, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by faith or by works? The obvious answer is by faith. You're saved by faith because of God's grace. Their seduction, their salvation, notice thirdly, their sanctification. Verse number 3, he says, "Are ye so foolish again? Having begun in the Spirit, your salvation was immediately followed up with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" In mentioning, continuing with the Spirit, Paul here references sanctification. Receiving the Spirit references salvation, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life. Continuing in the Spirit, living as a believer with the Spirit, references sanctification. He uses that phrase, made perfect here, which deals with coming to maturity and completion. The work of maturing and completing is accomplished by God, though the believer has responsibility to the Spirit. There are some instances in the Word of God where some truths seem almost paradoxical. For example, the truth that Jesus, while he was here in the world, was 100% man, and at the same time, he was 100% God. That truth seems almost paradoxical to us. How can both things be true? Well, this thought is one of those thoughts of the Scripture that seems almost paradoxical. Listen to Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. The Bible declares, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse number 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So the question that is asked is, so is it you or is it God? We heard a pastor recently speaking about this while we were in New York for Thanksgiving, asking almost the same question, is it you or is it God? And he answered the question, yes. It almost seems paradoxical, and yet both are true. God is at work in you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says that it is God who will perform the work in you until it is finished. Here he tells us in verse number 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. And yet, just before that in verse number 12, Paul tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It almost seems paradoxical, yet both are true. And the question might be asked, how? Here is how. God has indwelt us with his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit enables us. His Holy Spirit empowers us. His Holy Spirit brings all of his commandments to our memory. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us and guides us into all truth. But we have a responsibility to respond to the Holy Spirit. How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible speaks of yielding to the Spirit. God is at work in us. He does the work. He does the enabling. We simply respond. What did Paul ask them in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? If salvation is a matter of faith because of God's grace and not of works, is the completion, coming to spiritual maturity, coming ultimately to perfection, being like Christ when we enter glory. Is that something that you accomplish in your own flesh? This word flesh here is a specific word. It's used on purpose, as all of the Word of God is, all of the words in the Word of God are. And it is a word that is used throughout the Word of God to speak of one acting in his own power, under his own influence and his own resources. And almost in every case, the word is used in a negative context. Paul here is asking the believers at Galatia, if you began your walk in the Spirit, are you now going to complete the work, come to maturity and perfection, completion in your own power, in your own strength? He spoke of their seduction, their salvation, their sanctification. Notice, fourthly, in verse number 4, their suffering. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He reminded them of what they had already suffered for Jesus Christ. The suffering that they had endured because they were believers in Jesus Christ, for the faith of Jesus Christ. And he, in essence, is saying with this question, if you continue down this path, your past suffering for Christ will have been in vain. If it is about works, your salvation, if meriting favor with God is about works, living out in your own power, in your own strength, through your flesh, salvation and pleasing God, then all of the things you've suffered in the past will have been in vain. There was much persecution in that area, specifically even brought on by the Jews. Paul himself, according to Acts chapter 14, had experienced persecution for preaching Christ in that region. Beyond that, this word sufferings can also just have the meaning of experiences. Do you realize, friends, that God uses every experience in your life and mine to grow us, to test us, to challenge us, to take us a step further, to bring us a step closer to Himself? God uses all of our suffering, all of our afflictions, all of our experiences. And Paul is telling the Galatian believers, if you continue down this path, then everything that you've already experienced in Christ will have been in vain, will be empty and worthless. Their seduction, their salvation, their sanctification, their suffering. Notice finally their signs. Verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Who is this he speaking about? It's God. God is the one who imparts the Spirit. God is ultimately the one who works miracles. Now, the Galatian believers had seen Paul perform miracles in their region. When he was sharing the gospel in that area, God allowed him to do some marvelous works, including giving a lame man the ability to walk. But who ultimately did the work? Who provided the power? It was God. It was not Paul. God is the one who ministers to us the Spirit, who works his miracles among us. Paul's question is, does God do that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What is Paul asking? Is God ministering the Spirit to us or doing works, miracles in our lives and in our view, a matter of us earning or deserving something from God, or is it a matter of trusting and receiving from God? And the answer is, it's not something that we earn and something we deserve. It's something that we believe God for and receive from his good hand. Over and over, Paul, in asking these questions, is bringing the reality more and more into view once again, that salvation, even beyond salvation, God's work in our lives and in our midst, God being at work in our life, is not a product of us. It's not a product of who we are and what we do. It's not a matter of us earning and deserving from God, but it is all a product of His grace. Friends, do you realize that our lives ourselves is a product of the grace of God. What is God calling us to? God is calling us to remember that He wants us to live what we could call the grace life. God wants us to live in light of His grace, in response to His grace. What did Paul tell the Galatians, verse 1? You're being foolish. You're missing what God is trying to teach us and what God is trying to tell us. Your foolishness, because of deception, is leading to disobedience. And that deception that is leading to disobedience is propagating a denial that the crucifixion of Christ was not sufficient to pay the payment of your sin. What is Paul trying to get the Galatians to realize? You're saved by grace. You live your lives by grace. In God's grace. Friends, let's not be foolish. Let's not be disobedient to the truth of the Word of God. Let's not propagate by the way we live a denial of the reality that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. Live in God's grace. Live propagating and declaring the grace of God. Live out your life growing in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Not looking at your life as some things in some ways of earning and deserving God's favor, but as trusting God and receiving from His hand. Because that is where God wants us to live. And that's what Paul was trying to drive home to the Galatians. You've denied your salvation. You've denied your sanctification. You've made your suffering vain. You're denying even the work that God is doing among you because you're not living in God's grace. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? I'm so thankful for the amazing grace of God. God has called each of us, if I can say it this way, to live the grace life, to live in light and in the reality of His grace. Grace is all of grace. If work is added to it, it's not grace at all anymore. Maybe tonight, as God has spoken through His Word, you just want to praise God for His amazing grace. Maybe you need to make a commitment to the Lord to live in His grace, to not deny the truth and be deceived and disobedient to His truth. Maybe it's some area of your Christian walk that God is speaking to your heart about this evening. As you think about His Word and living in light of His truth, if God is speaking to your heart this evening, I'd ask you in these few moments just to respond to the Lord in your own heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank You for Your grace. Your grace alone that brings salvation, through which we have Your favor, not because we've earned it or deserve it in any way, but all because of Your grace, Your love, Your goodness that You offer through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there is someone who is listening to this message who knows not Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would come to the recognition that salvation is by grace through faith alone. That there is nothing they can do or add to the work that Jesus has done. But Lord, we as believers are tempted. We can be deceived, as the Galatians were, to think that even though salvation is it begins with grace, that we need to add to it, that we need to somehow accomplish specific works or live by a certain set of rules to earn and merit your favor. God, help us to recognize that that is not the truth. That this Christian walk, this Christian life is a life of grace. Lord, I pray that we would live in your truth and experience the joy and the rejoicing that comes as we do. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.